Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And it seemed like maybe more of our number have a cold. Seems like, we're missing a few. And to those that are listening in, we welcome you and hope you return to health soon. would like to speak on Bible principles for brotherhood relationships. I preach this message several times over the last number of years when I was away from home, and I don't remember, my notes records aren't good enough to know when I preached it here. I think I did, but I'm not sure. But if you're half as forgetful as me, you probably hardly remember it anyway. Friday evening we had a good time at Mr. Bob's, and Rick Hypes was there, and he mentioned about how that he likes when there's a handout, he can just retain so much more. He's more of a visual person. And this morning as I was studying, it just came to me to make this handout. It's a little like Mark Ocker had. I'm not going to just go over this handout, but if you follow along and I don't get off track too far off my notes, you should be able to fill in the answers. And then school children, I can give you a test next week. Boy, they like that. does everyone have one that cares for one? Bible principles for brotherhood relationships. And can you hear okay? How about that? Okay, good. I'm going to try to move rapidly. Relationships is a burden on my heart. It's how people get along, whether it's on the workforce, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the church. It makes so much difference on our relationships. Talking about brotherhood relationships, Psalm 133, 1 and 2 says, "Behold how good it is, and behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." I think the ointment went down to the skirts of his garment. I don't think his beard was that long, but that's my opinion. This ointment was from olives, it was perfumed, it was rich, it was something very desirable. Maybe it's something like perfume that women really, really would like to have. But peace and harmony and being united together is a very desirable thing, like this ointment was that he was talking about. United together in peace and harmony, very desirable. I've been just amazed over the last while at how our nation, this nation, is so divided. It's so dysfunctional. And whenever there's not unity, there's dysfunction and there's division. And we don't want that as brethren. We want to be united together. So, question this morning: how much are good brotherhood relations worth to you? What are you willing to pay? I want you to just ponder this a little bit. Think about the worth of it. What would it be if in this country everybody could be united and everybody would want to do what's right? In the church, what is it worth? When we think about getting along with each other in our families, in our church, what is it worth and what are you willing to pay? Is it idealistic to think a brotherhood can have good relations? And I say no, it's not just idealistic. But we have the ingredients among us to test our relationships. And I don't think it matters in any congregation where they are and what stage they're in. There's always those ingredients, that human element, if nothing else, is there to test our relationships. And my understanding and lack of understanding of what I think you said and what you meant to say and all those things are things that are the ingredients for testing our relationships. But in a real way, yeah, we do have several ingredients that are pretty special, I think, to test the ingredients for our relationships. And the one is the school building back here. It seems like oftentimes that, and I'm thankful, I haven't heard fuss, but when a congregation goes to do a building or an outreach, it's almost always it tests the fibers of the congregation. Well, I don't know why the building committee didn't do this, and I don't understand. I don't know why they painted it the color they did yesterday, and I haven't even seen it. But you can start on some of the most trivial things to divide. So we have that. We have a school, and schools are always they always have the ingredients to divide among us when, you know, our children are taught by your son or daughter or dad, and they take home stories and we hear it and all these things. You know what? That's ingredients to test relationships. And what are we going to do about it? And I want to just, reinforce our desire to have good relationships and to be willing to pay whatever it takes to keep it. It's possible. It's not just idealistic that we can get along as mature brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm human enough to have thought already that if there were the right combination of people together, we could avoid a lot of bad relations, or maybe if we had a good ministry, we could have good relations. But I think there are deeper principles that will determine whether we have good relations. First Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter 1. And I would like to read some Bible here. And I would like to remind us that Peter here is writing to a congregation. He didn't have this letter just for Brother Jay or just for Sister Linda or any other one person. It was for the congregation. Could have been written to Dublin. Seeing ye, that's all of us. Verse 22 is where I want to start. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that's a big word, old word. Do we know what that word is? Unfeigned. It's a genuine. It's not a hypocritical love. It's not talking like you love, but acting like you don't. It's not like coming to church and acting like you have a friend, but then you go away and you act like you don't. Unfeigned love of the brethren. We've been purified. We've been cleansed. This genuine love. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, earnestly. It's just amazing that he said, see, you've been purified through the truth of the Spirit unto this genuine love, but you see to it that you love each other earnestly, even more. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he's kind. I think we see here God's desire for the brotherhood. This unfeigned, non-hypocritical, this genuine, no pretense love that is earnest. We know the difference. Verse 23. where he talks about we were born again, not of corruptible seed. Why did he all at once put in here about we're born not of corruptible seed? In Genesis 1, I think it was on the third day that God made plants, and he gave them the ability to make seeds that would produce after their kind. We planted corn this spring. We're harvesting corn. We gather in produce from the garden according to what we planted. Reproduction is a miracle of God's power. And that seed must die so that new life can grow. The seed must die so the new life can grow. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him." Who's he talking about? He took on him. We're talking about who? Are you with me? Jesus, thank you. Took on him the seed of Abraham, and we are blessed through Abraham, and we are born again by this new birth into this family as sons and daughters of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are Jesus' seed. What happens when you have a nice oak tree in your woodland and it keeps dropping acorns out? What happens? Little oak trees come up, right? And you have to keep pulling them out if you don't want them there. The seed produces like begets like. You plant a corn, you get corn. You plant an oak, you get an oak. And so forth and so on. I want to ask you, is that what we see in Christianity today? Why don't we just look out way far away at churches, other churches that we know we could go on a long ways away, to other Anabaptist church. And, you know, are they producing what the Father wants? I think we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to look right here. I want you to look in our hearts, in your hearts. Think about us as a brotherhood. What are we producing? How far did we fall from the tree? We have that saying at home when we see a young man maybe and he just like his dad and say, well, he didn't fall far from the tree, just like his dad or mom. How far from the tree did we fall? We are the seed. Jesus is we're in his family. We are of his seed. And could I ask, is it concerning to you when you look at the product of your life and when you think of your relationships and think about relating together as a whole? And I want you to know, I'm not scolding anybody this morning. I want this to be an encouragement. I can scold myself. But I want us to look in our hearts. And I think this is so basic. The passages in Peter that I read already about the love that we need for each other. Relationships. Why is it some people can be in a congregational crisis and remain steady and unruffled, seemingly at peace while others are in turmoil and blown away and distressed and full of drama? Why? We care about seed, and we're of the seed. We are of his seed, the seed of Jesus. And I just hope we can emphasize this morning the need to respond like Christ in all of this. Remember, we were born of incorruptible seed. So our lives should be producing unpretending and earnest and pure love for our brethren. Back to verse 22 that we had read. Because we're born of this incorruptible seed, and this is what we should be producing in our life. Now, notice verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass." Now, how does this connect into all this, what we've just been talking about? All flesh is as grass. What happens to grass? It grows up. What happens? Well, the grand boys jump on the mower and come mow it. It's gone. It's cut off. And it's gone. Or it's like the flower. All the glory of man is the flowers. The grass withers. The flowers fall away. Cotton, I just enjoy watching the cotton And the first day it comes up a white bloom. It is so beautiful. And the next day it's turned red about halfway down. The third day it's pretty ugly. And by the fourth day it falls off. Why all this right here after talking about relationships and loving one another? I believe that this is reminding us of the brevity of life. You never know when it'll be the last Sunday morning with one of your brothers or sisters in the audience. You never know whether it might be your husband or wife or child. You don't know who it might be. But remember, when you think about how you love your brethren, of being like Christ and producing the fruit that he wants us to have, and remember that life is very short, it's very fickle, it's just like that blade of grass or that cotton bloom, it's gone so quick. How are we going to live? So we should show love in brotherhood relationships. It does make a difference how we relate if we're conscious that life can be snuffed out at any moment. Makes a lot of difference. Then we go on into chapter 2, wherefore, because, wherefore, what's it there for? Because we've been born of heavenly seed and like produces like. And now he gives some practical instruction. Lay aside wishing pain on somebody else. Malice. I hope we're way too mature for that, right? I hope the children don't even think of it. Just, you know, somebody treats them wrong and then they wish something bad would happen. Or I make a bad grade in school, so I sure hope he makes a bad grade in school. Wishing pain on somebody else. Put that aside. Guile is baiting a hook. It's putting something there to snag something, and they don't know it was going to get them. I saw that up Mr. Shivers Lake the other night with the fishing pole, and it's okay fishing. But you put that worm on there, and you cast it out, and all that fish is supposed to see is that worm. And right at the right time, you got him. And that's okay fishing, but don't do friends like that. Guile, where you hide something like you have intent of getting even, and you make it look like something is good, and all the time you're laying a trap for him. He says, don't do that. Don't be hypocritical, saying we have peace, but we avoid other people and speak evil. And so much harm is done in relationships by a tongue that doesn't know when to stop talking. I want to remind you briefly this morning that God wants the way of peace for his people. God wants peace, and I have a number of scriptures here that I'm just going to mention. Zacharias in Luke 1. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. This is Jesus, and that's what he wants to do. And there can be peace in the midst of the storm. We believe that. We sing some lofty phrases about this stuff, about all the peace we can have. There's peace though the world be raging. And yet sometimes it takes so little to get my heart fluttering and to get some trauma going on and maybe some drama. But I'm just here to tell you that God wants to guide our feet into Jesus, wants to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's Luke 1:79. Angels to the shepherds in Luke 2:14. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Goodwill toward men. Where is this peace today? My heart just cries as I look over the world. I just read about the refugees in Myanmar, and they're going into Bangladesh, and the atrocities, the civil war over there among the, and I don't even know how to say the name of the people right, the Rohingyas, I believe it's called. The civil war has been going on since 1949, I believe it was, the longest civil war in history. And these people are being driven out. The next country doesn't want them, and they're like gangs coming in and burning what they have. And I'm like, God, where is peace? Where is peace that was to come to the earth? But this is what God wants, and this is because when we don't take God's way is when we lose peace, and when it happens all over the world. And Jesus is the King of Peace. I emphasize that this morning. A couple other verses. Luke 2:14. I did that one. John 14:27. Before Jesus returned to the Father, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. And can I just insert this here? As the world is growing darker and darker, and the times are more uncertain, and as we look ahead and even in this country, and you wonder, how can it go on? And with all the that's coming up in the elections and what we fear after it, how can we have peace? And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't need to worry. We don't need to fly apart. Some of Paul's letters, Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you." 1 Corinthians 14:33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So whenever we have confusion, you know, God didn't author that. Don't blame God. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33. 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in turmoil, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." The peace of God. Philippians 4:9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The ruler of your heart. The ruler of your heart. Let it sink in. What rules our hearts today? And we're talking about this, and one reason, because of the world scene around us, and because I want us to be grounded into Christ and let Him rule in our hearts. And when there's troubles that we meet, maybe it's on a family level, maybe it is a congregational level, can we take the problems that we have and let God's peace rule in our heart? It will make a huge difference how we respond. We'll get into more of that later. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God..." Yeah, I read that one. "To the which you are also called in one body." Peace of God ruling in your heart. This is the way you're called into this body. And be what? Thankful. Thankful. Well, where can we go from here? Now, I know you have some blanks. I remember some blanks that are going to be filled out if you listen now. We are created in the image of God with emotions. We feel pain, rejection, humiliation, betrayal, injustice, and more. And our sense of injustice does get injured. And sometimes we feel things are not fair. And sometimes they are not fair. And with all this, we have a human nature. I want to insert here that hurts are not licensed to respond wrong. Hurts are not a license to respond wrong. Hurts, I want you to listen and get this one. If you're writing down, put this one in your blanks. Hurts are opportunities to show the grace of God. How else would you show, how else can we show the grace of God if it's not when things are wrong? Anybody can be happy when things are going good and you're getting what you want. But when this old flesh doesn't get what we want, when our emotions are aroused and we feel pain and we feel rejection and all these things, what a better opportunity to show the grace of God. As a result of the above things that I read, sometimes we do get hurts. And I ask the question, when are the hurts bad enough that we are justified to show our hurts by withdrawing and pining and emotional withdrawing? When are the hurts that bad that we're justified to do that? I'm talking about the hurts we as mature adults must deal with. Just normal living. I think the hurts of a child who has been sinned against verbally and sexually and physically are on a different level, but say again, there's healing there. But I'm talking about what we would talk about normal hurts of normal life. Our hurts usually come for different reasons. One of them is unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we, and maybe it's just our, maybe it's maturity, and we'll talk about that a little later, but we think, we expect that, I don't know, maybe we expect that our mom and dad and boss and everybody else going to wake up in the morning and just think, now I wonder how I can make him happy today. And you get to the job out there framing houses and your boss says, okay, let's make him happy. Does that happen to anybody? Does the whole world wake up to make you happy? Absolutely not. Maybe we expect that everybody should try to do that. Well, I'll just warn you, you'll be disappointed. It's not going to happen. So sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we have conflicting goals. We really want one thing, and we think one thing is so important, and we just emphasize it, and maybe it's almost our drive in life. And I could go to some, an illustration comes that doesn't make any difference. I say it doesn't make any difference, but I guess it does because I feel pretty strong about it. I feel strong that we should really take good care of our soil and we should do certain things. And I could want that so bad and get upset at somebody that just plows and discs and does all the old things that we were raised with doing and they're just happy with it. I could get upset about it. Well, conflicting goals. We don't have those types of things we can let go. And then there are things that do make differences in our different goals, but it causes hurts that usually come from complex personalities. You've heard of sanguine and choleric and melancholy and the phlegmatic and I think just probably not understanding that is one helps to maybe feel bad when I understand that, you know, one person, he has his shop just immaculate and his tools hung and everything in its place and the floor is always clean and mine, I go in there and oh boy. But I understand, you know, it's not like that makes him good and makes me bad. I need to take some lessons from him. But I don't need to feel bad at him because of that. Anyway, that's just maybe a sorry illustration. Another reason hurts come is because of sarcastic comments, unkind, negative, and sarcastic comments. Another place that hurts come is from abuse. But we all must deal with hurts. I think we agree on that. No one has a good enough set of circumstances that no one gets hurt. No one has life so good that there will be not be an occasion for hurts. We only have one choice, really, as to how to deal with our hurts. One good choice. Not dealing with them will cause havoc in this life, in this brotherhood, and in your life. Not dealing with hurts will cause havoc in this brotherhood and in your life. So I have a number of things here. What do we do when we get hurt? Okay, we agreed we'll all have them. We all have to deal with them. Number one, take it to the school teacher. Now you're awake. Take it to the Lord. Ask the Lord what you can learn. Okay, we're starting out thinking about us rather than, Lord, change him. What can I learn through this? Don't expect sympathy. Don't look for a pity party. Don't expect that everybody else is going to cry on your shoulder with you. Number four, don't let your feelings be your guide. And right along with that, don't let your feelings define you and control you. And number five, don't let your hurts fester. You see, resentment begins when you don't deal with it. If you don't deal with your hurts with forgiveness, and resentment begins, you will feel the pain over and over. You'll play the injustice over in your mind. I think we all know how that is. I've sure done it. You think all the way through it, and you figure out what I'm going to tell that person, and you back up and you just play the story in your mind all over again. That's when resentment begins. And as you do this, you become more sensitive to hurts. Little hurts add to the already ouchy heart, and small hurts become painful. You will become more sensitive to hurts. You will feel alienated, isolated, and alienated, and feel alone. You will feel like nobody loves me, nobody cares. And we all know that's not true, but we've probably all been there and felt that way at times. And often there's a temptation to plot revenge. Often comfort is looked for in wrong sources, wrong places, justifying the pleasure of sin, and then all kinds of addictions become a way of life, looking for something to cover that pain. Okay, that's if we don't take care of it. And now the right way, we said there's only one way to really take care of it, and this is to forgive. You can trust your life and your hurt to a sovereign God who is well able to handle all your struggles. Is God big enough this morning? Think about it. Think about what you're struggling with. Is God big enough to handle your struggle, your hurts today? We think of God and how He just spoke the world into existence, and He tell us on the, I think it's the third day, He made the sun and the moon, and the end of the verse says, oh yes, He made the stars too. This God we're talking about, is He big enough to handle what we have today? And the hurt that we feel inside, the disappointment in life, and whatever it is. You can use this hurt as a step in spiritual growth. You can use this hurt as a step in spiritual growth. You can determine to do only the things that will bring healing in this situation. You can leave a Christian witness in it. Yes, determine to do only the things that will bring healing in this situation. Communicate the joy of God's forgiveness and the freedom it brings. Do you think people can see when there's forgiveness And let's just say you have been wronged and you haven't had a fair shake and it wasn't the way it should have been. Does forgiveness come in on this? Well, yes, it does. And do you think anybody else will notice whether you've forgiven or whether there's resentment there and a dour outlook on life and the bitterness grows? Yes, it's very obvious. So communicate the joy of God's forgiveness and the freedom it brings. And every effort should be for reconciliation in hopes that trust will be built. Now, I have five principles, and the time is here ready to close, and I'm not quite ready to close, so you'll get to lunch when you get to lunch. Principle number one is humility, which is the opposite of pride, which is probably at the core of every bad relationship. Why is it so hard to take when we don't get our way or when our viewpoint is not accepted? And we could talk about the disciples, and I've told you about that, who wanted to have the upper places and be listened to and be in authority. And Jesus taught to be servants, to be humble. Jesus gave an example in Philippians 2 about how that, well, Jesus gave the example, and it's recorded in Philippians 2, but how that he humbled himself. And he did more than any other person has ever done and came down and loved the people that turned against him. He loved the man that kissed him and yet was turning him in. He loved the man that said, "I never knew him," and cursed and swore, "I never knew him," who had just a couple hours earlier said that he'd never reject him, he'd never deny him. And Jesus came and he loved those people. I don't know of any greater pain than coming to your own people and being turned away like Jesus was, and then have the closest ones to you do what some of the disciples did. We need humility. Number two, we need to be willing to submit. Submission is what we do when we disagree. If we all decide we're going to come here and work and then we're going to go eat lunch at a certain place and everybody's like, "Yeah, that's a good idea." Nobody had to submit. But if some said, "Well, no, I want us to do this," and others said, "Well, I want us to do this," but then it's like, "Okay, whatever." Well, somebody had to submit. But submission is not when everybody is in agreement. If we're in agreement, we don't have to submit. So often, when we have the two different thoughts, that we either go into fight or flight mode. And Paul said, submit yourselves one to another. Number three is good communication. Rule of thumb, never say anything about anyone that you would not say to their face. I try hard to live up to it, and every once in a while I catch myself, I said something that I probably wouldn't want to say to them. And most times it's a good idea to go and say it to them before you say it to anybody else. Make sure you would say it to them and do it first, because if I'm talking to Brother B about Brother C, no, if I'm Brother A talking to B about C, and I say something here, and he goes over there, it's way worse than if A would have gone directly to C and talked to him about it. If correction is needed, make sure you say it to their face. Much damage has been done by talking negatively about someone, and that person runs to the one talked about and tells what you said, and then often that little train comes back, and then when this B is talking to A again, says something that C said about A, and all the time we have emotion and drama just building instead of going with good communication to the one where we heard was a problem or where there is a problem, and just talk about it as mature brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask yourself if what you're saying will be part of the problem or part of the solution. I told the other congregations where I preached this, I gave a word to the women, and I'm almost scared to do it here. But if it was good for them in Ontario, I guess it'll work here. But women, you will do your congregation a favor if you keep your conversation in the realm of things that you are responsible for. Your responsibility is equal to your authority in these situations. If your husband is a trustee, don't be talking around about the things of the trustee or school board or minister's wife. Your responsibility is to talk to your husband and let him carry the ball and take care of it. And I know sometimes we hear, well, what if they don't? All I can say is you're free. Judgment will not be brought on you because your husband didn't do what he said and what he was supposed to. Okay. And husbands, what is frustrating to your wives is if you shrug your shoulders and don't handle the stresses as men should, or maybe if we don't half listen to when they come with us. All right, number four. I'm ready to get off of that one. Number four is maturity. Maturity. Do we have to agree on everything? Let's be mature now. Do we have to agree on everything? Do we have to think all alike? Wouldn't that be a boring place if everybody thought all alike? What would we discuss? But can we disagree without being disagreeable and angry and emotional and bringing in dramatics and without going talking to another person about how stupid? You know, we didn't say stupid, but we, you know, in a sarcastic talk about the person that made them look, that belittled. Do we understand we're all part of humanity made up of personalities and temperaments? We come at things so vastly different. Our backgrounds make so much different. I believe that maturity would think more of similarities and maximize the similarities and minimize the differences. And number five is forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And I'm going to ask you, how did Christ forgive? It was while we were dead in sins and had not even asked for it yet. He forgave. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. He exemplified forgiveness on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he loved them. Now, I paraphrase these Colossians 3:14 and these three verses here. Paraphrased it. I don't know what version it is. Maybe it's Semyoter version. Above everything I said to you this morning, put on charity, which is the glue that will hold us together. You got it. When we let the peace from God be the dominating driving force of our life, it will pull us into His body, and there will be thanks from our lives. The more saturated we are with the Word while using wisdom, the more we will encourage each other in the relationship, in our relationships in the church. Brothers and sisters, let's saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And I close with this thought: embrace the differences in your congregation, in your relationships, and use them for God's glory. Embrace the differences. And I'll say this, don't try to change others. Have you ever tried that? Wives, have you ever tried that on your husband? How'd it work out for you? Husbands, you ever tried on your wife? I'm going to change her. I wish she wouldn't. How'd it work out for you? But you know what I've found is I'm guilty of that in the first degree. Trying to change my wife. I hope I've learned by now. You can ask her later. But when I just embraced her, when I loved her the way she is and showed love to her, it's surprising some of the things that I wanted to get done, they just happened. And I'm sure she could tell you the same story. So embrace the differences and use them for God's glory. Thank you for your patience. May God bless you.